like to welcome you to our worship service here in Kilrats this Sabbath morning, and a special welcome to any, I see one or two visitors, a special welcome to those that are visiting with us, and a special welcome to the Reverend John Coates from Kelswater RP Church. We'd like to thank John for coming to bring us God's word this morning. The announcements for this week are as follows. The prayer meeting this evening will be at 10 past 7, and the evening service will be at 7:30, when the Reverend John Coates will again lead us in worship. Wednesday is the Young at Heart meeting at 2 o'clock, and the speaker there will be Zara Hutchison, and Zara will speak about the work of Ballymoney Community Fridge. Friday night at 7:30, Senior CY meeting. And then next Sabbath day, all the arrangements are the same as normal. Morning prayer time will be in here at 11:30. The morning service will be led next Sabbath day by the Reverend Tom McHenry at 12 o'clock as usual. Prayer meeting next Sabbath evening will be at 7:10, and the evening service at 7:30, when again the Reverend Tom McHenry will lead us in worship. Finally, on behalf of the congregation, we would express our sympathy to Leslie, Richard, Ewan and Amber on the death this past week of Leslie's Aunt Betty. Our prayers and our thoughts are with them and the wider Brogan family at this time. So these are all the announcements, and I'd ask John now to lead us in worship.
Well, I want to thank you for the invitation to come here again to Kilrats and to lead in worship. And it was nice to be in for the prayer meeting just for a few moments before the service and to hear the prayers of God's people. And I was visiting Reverend Robert Hanna, one of your own, last Lord's Day afternoon. And he was in really good form. And he was telling me that he's due to preach on Friday past at a Good Friday service in Redland's home. And he showed me his notes, his sermon notes that he had prepared, and he was excited. He was looking forward to preaching on the resurrection. And it was a real blessing just to be with Robert, and I know he's been a blessing here to the fellowship for many days. So it was nice to be with one of your own last week for a while. Beloved, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 12, and verse 1 and following reads, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Amen. Let us worship Almighty God. Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us all stand to pray. Almighty God, we stand before the Maker of heaven and earth, the eternal God who is, whose goings forth are from of old, even from everlasting to everlasting. The God who is omniscient, who knows all things, who knows our thoughts from afar off and our words before they're formed on our lips, who knows the number of our days and Lord knows our uprising and sitting down again. Such knowledge is too high for us. We cannot attain unto it. You are the incomprehensible God. Eternity will not exhaust our discovery of your being. And yet, Lord, we know something of the fringes of it. And what we do know, we delight in. We know that God is a rock. We know that your work is perfect and all your ways are justice and truth. A God without iniquity, a good and upright is he, and especially good, truly good to his people. Lord, we ask then this morning that we might know something of these things in our souls, that we might be open to hear what God the Spirit would say to us. They will be thirsty after righteousness and to drink from those waters of salvation and to be refreshed and revived in our spirits, to have time of refreshing, knowing that though thou art angry with us, now your anger has passed over, and that, Lord, you're amongst us, calling us your friends, your children. Lord, bless your people throughout all the nations. We ask that a Sabbath day's blessing might be pressed down and rolled over into our bosom, and that as we wait for the Lord, your people everywhere might renew their strength, and we might mount up with wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not be faint. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Pardon our sinfulness. We are under no illusions. There's no pretensions, Lord, here this morning. We know that we're sinners, that we need your salvation all the day long and your forgiveness. And we ask for it and trust you for it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we sing Psalm 30. We're going to sing verses 2 to 6. Psalm 30, verses 2 to 6. The tune is Clarksville, number 220. Psalmist begins by saying, "You have restored my soul, restored it from the grave, and from the pit, O Lord, alive, you did me save." Well, that's true of Christ, and it's true of his people. So let us sing to the God who raised us from the dead.
Thank you.
want to read from the Word of God and from Psalm 118. The whole service is really given over to this psalm this morning. I want to read it, and then I'm going to preach on it, and we're going to sing it other side of the sermon. So you'll not forget Psalm 118, I trust, before it's all over. So let us hear the Word of the Lord from Psalm 118. Reading at verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall see my desire in those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. And he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And amen and amen. We're going to come back to that passage later on, so you can put your marker in your Bibles for ease. At this stage, we're going to take up our morning offering. Trust the message I'm going to bring in a few moments is applicable to every Lord's Day, but we shouldn't take it for granted just how blessed we are to know the theme of the gospel and the theme of this psalm. I'm off this week. I'm officially off today. But I was in Spain from Monday and flew home yesterday afternoon. And I was out one night for a meal, and there was a family, two families sitting next to me with their children. And the place where we were at, where I was on my own actually, the place where I was, they were celebrating Easter, a very Roman Catholic area. And they were doing one of these parades where they dress up and they had some statues walking through the village, and big crowds had following, and there was music and all playing, and it was a big deal. And some of the children who were sitting next to me looked out the window of the restaurant to see all these affairs going on, and then they turned to their mummies and daddies and said, what's this all about? And the mother and father didn't know anything about Easter. And I'm not saying what was going on down below in the streets had anything to do with Easter. It was just idolatry. But they didn't know anything about the Easter message. The father tried to answer his daughter, and he got the timeline all wrong. He didn't know what had happened on the Friday. It was the Friday, this was. Didn't know what had happened on the Friday. And I let it go on for a wee while, and then it just sort of butted in. And I just told them actually what had happened. But it just struck me just how here was two families from England, and they didn't have a clue, and consequently they weren't able to tell their children what the whole thing was meant to be about. At least it was funny because one of the children a little bit later on asked me out of the blue, "Is Jesus coming back again?" I don't know where they got that from. I hadn't mentioned it, and I had said, "He is coming back again. He's coming back in the clouds. He's coming back from heaven." And she told her sister, or maybe it was her cousin, and I heard her saying, "Jesus is coming back again." And then they started to shout all over the restaurant to their mom and dad, "Did you know that Jesus is coming back again?" So it was a wee bit surreal. But I just tell you that story because it just shows you just how ignorant our country is, and how blessed we are this morning. The things we're about are so familiar with us. We're going to sing Psalm 118, verses 1 to 6. The tune is Main, number 113. So it's Psalm 118, verses 1 to 6, and the tune is Main, number 113. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good, for his love never ends. Let us, as the Israel of God, the true Israel, let us say thanks to the Lord for his mercy to us. Let us worship. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, we thank you for your house here, and that we are about our Father's business. And we come to worship this morning. We come with no regalia, no paraphernalia, just our Bibles and our psalters, and the simplicity of biblical gospel worship. We thank you, Lord, that it's ours to partake of and to make good use of. And we trust, O God, that you will be honored today through the biblical worship which we offer to you, Lord, not just from our lips, for they would fall to the ground if that's as far as it went. For this people, Jesus condemned as Pharisees, worship you with their lips, but their hearts were far from you. So we first give ourselves to the Lord, and then we come and bring our sacrifices. And we pray, Lord, you'd be pleased with them, notwithstanding the freckles and the blemishes of them all. Lord, we thank you that this meeting house has sounded out the gospel for many generations, and we pray that it would do so for many more to come, and that you would raise up another generation coming after the present who will know the Lord and the marvelous works that he's done. And in an age, Lord, where it's not fashionable to be at church, where it's not fashionable certainly to be in a psalm singing only church, we pray, O Lord, that your people here might disregard the fashions, and they may be fashioned according unto the scriptures and what they teach. And that, Lord, you would build up the work of God in this place and raise up, Lord, another generation of elders and of deacons, another generation, Lord, who will bring up their children and raise up godly seed unto the Lord. And so this work might continue on for many days. We pray for a new minister. Give wisdom, Lord, to the session and to the congregation as they contemplate calling a man in due course. And we pray for your man and for a prosperous and fruitful ministry. Lord, there's no ministry like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't put our confidence in men or in the princes of men. And we don't put our confidence in ministers, Lord, for we'll all let each other down. We put our confidence in the Lord, for he is our strength. And we pray, Lord, this morning as we wait upon you, that you would become a minister and touch your people. Lord, remember those who are here heavy-hearted. And we pray you'd lift the burden. For those who are mourning, we pray that they would know the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of God and the gospel. And for those, Lord, still in their sins, we ask that you might be pleased even to make bare your arm and to pluck them from this perishing world and bring them into the kingdom of your dear Son. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Bless your word. We ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. So, yes, we're going to go to that Psalm 118. It's really only one verse that I want to look at this morning, although I will touch on other parts of it along the way. But it's really verse 24 that I want us to think about. But perhaps we could read from verse 22 to the end again. And reading at verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. See if now I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So it's a happy day. It really is the theme of my sermon this morning. Some of us are aware of Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And you might have thought that from that well-known hymn of Martin Luther, that Psalm 46, on which it's based, was his favourite psalm. But not so. The German reformer tells us about Psalm 118 and says, quote, "This is my psalm. This is my psalm of choice. I love them all," says Luther, "but this psalm is nearest to my heart." More importantly than being nearest to Martin Luther's heart, here's the psalm which was nearest to the cross. Here was a psalm which was nearest to the crucifixion, literally nearest to the crucifixion and the cross. Because right after the apostles had, and the Lord Jesus, right after they had observed the Last Supper there in the upper room, the gospel reports tell us, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And you, most of you being RPs, will know that the hymn which was sung there would have been Psalm 118. The six Egyptian psalms, or Hallel psalms, were sung over the course of the Passover meal on an annual basis. And those Egyptian psalms were, as the name suggests, they reminded the children of Israel every Passover time of how they had been delivered from Pharaoh, from his strong hand. They were reminded by these psalms of being redeemed from Egypt and from bondage and from the iron furnace. And so they sang these six psalms at every Passover meal. And Psalm 118 was the last of the six. So that the hymn that was sung before they went out and get this out into Gethsemane was this psalm. Our Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Christ, our sacrifice. He was about to go out any moment now, and he was about to effect an exodus of far more lengths than the exodus in Egypt. He was about to deliver his people from the strong man's house, Satan's house. He was about to redeem his people from bondage to sin, the hard labor under which man had worked under the dominion of sin. He was about to deliver us and bring about a far, far greater exodus. And so they sang Psalm 118 just before he goes out. And you can only but wonder, God only knows, whether there was a lump in our Saviour's throat when he came to verse 27, where the Psalm 27 says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. In a few desolate hours' time, he would be that sacrifice bound to the horns of the altar. What was going through our Lord's mind as he sang those words, knowing that he was going to fulfill it? I'm not sure whether it was the case then or not at the time of Christ and the apostles. But later on, certainly in the tradition of the Jews, from verse 21 to the end of the psalm, they would have sang this section of the psalm twice on the Passover Eve. So verse 21 to them was rehearsed twice over. And yet, even though they sang these verses, hot on the heels of each other, it's amazing that on this day, whenever Moses is read, whenever David's sung, the veil is still upon their hearts. They can't see it. But there's no marvel at that, really, because it's very possible that there's someone or more than one here this morning in Kilrath, and you have sung this psalm many times over the course of your lifetime. You have heard it rehearsed again and again. It's very possible there's some here this morning in this meeting house, and they know all about the Easter story. And yet, to all intents and purposes, the veil has never been taken away from their heart. It's not the singing, it's not the hearing, it's the believing, it's the apprehending, which really accounts for anything. Well, anyhow, David is thought to have sung, or thought to have penned this psalm. There's no complete agreement amongst the commentators about that being the case, but I would certainly lean to the idea that David was the psalmist behind this song. And not only that it was David who wrote this psalm, but that the particular occasion on which he did write it was when, after a long time of being chased up and down the length and breadth of Israel by Saul, after many obstructions, he eventually became king over all of Israel, and then went on to take Jerusalem off the hands of the Jebusites. He had been promised to be king over Israel. He had been promised the whole land of Israel. And with the being crowned king and then conquering Jerusalem, that was a joyous occasion in the life of David and the life of Israel. And there is, when you read this psalm, the distinct impression of a victorious procession taking place. From verse 19 onwards, you hear the psalmist saying, open to me the gates. The idea of coming into the city. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will come into them. And then verse 20, the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. So this idea of David coming into the city as its king for the first time, victorious. And all the Israelites, the children of Israel, lining the streets and greeting David upon his entrance. As verse 26, as he comes past them, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. You can just picture the idea of a victorious procession into the city of Jerusalem. Now wind the clock forward, not 1 hour, 1 hour, but wind it forward a millennium. And there's no prizes for guessing what psalm the children of Israel, the Jews, had on their minds whenever David's greater son came into the city, sitting upon an ass's colt. Because we know then on that Palm Sunday, as it's sometimes referred, when he came in that day, there was a ticker tape welcome for him. The streets were lined up and down Jerusalem, thick on each side. They laid down their garments before the ass. They brought their branches and spread them along the way. And in language which is just taken straight out of this psalm here, they said to the Lord Jesus, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So on the day that Christ came into Jerusalem, sitting upon an ass's coat, there was no doubt in the Jews' mind at that time, that the Messianic King was coming to receive David's kingdom, David's crown, and David's throne. That's what they thought at that time. But it was a false alarm, wasn't it? For how quickly we know they changed their opinions and their minds and their speeches, from praises to hard speeches. The stone which the builders rejected, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the whole bunch of them, the stone which the builders rejected was greeted by all the crowds. We have no king but Caesar. So the Christ's initial triumphant entry into Jerusalem was simply the high road, not to the cross, but the high road to Calvary. Gethsemane was the low road, but coming into Jerusalem on the ass's colt was the high road to his humiliation and his abasement. The stone which the builders rejected, away with him, away with him. And they delivered him to Pilate to be crucified. Now all of this is just sort of trying to set the scene for you as we come to this verse 24. Because the psalmist says in verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So it wasn't that day when he came into Jerusalem to be greeted, Hosanna to the Son of David. But it spoke of another day, just around the corner. For having been refused by the builders, having been bound with cords as a sacrifice upon the altar, our Lord Jesus, as we know, rose on the first day of the week. And that first day of the week, Resurrection Day, becomes the day which the Lord has made and which we shall rejoice and be glad in it. The day of Christ's resurrection was the day of his enthronement proper. He was born the King of the Jews. He was crucified, the King of the Jews. But the day he rose from the grave was the commencement proper of Christ's reign. The day of his resurrection was the coronation day. The day when he rose was the day when he was declared to be the Son of God with power, with authority. He always had power and authority, but here was the day of its actual coming into its fullest expression, when he was declared to be God's Son, having all power in heaven and earth. The day was resurrection. The day when the heavenly gates opened up, the heavenly Zion opened its gates, those ancient gates lifted up their head. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. That's what's going on here in this psalm, what it's looking forward. It was the day when our Lord Jesus rose from the grave, when all the morning stars sang together and shouted with joy and gladness because there was a new creation had come into being. Christ was the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten from the dead. Christ's body was the beginning of a new creation, a day to be glad. The day which the builders, or the stone which the builders had rejected, had become the head of the cornerstone, had become the foundation stone of the whole church spiritual edifice, which is the people of God. This was the day to rejoice and be glad in it, when he rose triumphant over the grave. Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday, as you know. It's not a once a year thing. It's 52 days in the year, as we well know. This is the day, this day, and then next Lord's Day, and the following Lord's Day, which the Lord hath made. He made it for who? He made it for man, not man for it. Martin Luther's Psalm of Psalms, in the first instance at least, celebrates, recommends the day of days, the Christian Sabbath, which Jesus, the Son of Man, is the Lord of. And it was lovely this morning in the prayer meeting before the service to hear nearly everybody thanking the Lord for the Sabbath day. You don't get that in every church. And there are forces afoot in many parts of Christendom, throughout our own province and further afield, where they've taken away our Sabbaths. And there is no more Sabbath, they'll say. Oh, that belonged to a different age, the Old Testament age and so forth. And they've taken it away from the people. This is the day the Lord has made. And whatever the Lord makes, it stands. Whatever the Lord has made, abides. Whatever the Lord has made, it never runs done. It never runs out. It never wears out. Whatever the Lord has made, and he's made this day, it's perpetual. What God had made on the seventh day of the creation week, Jesus Christ simply came and put his own superscription upon it when he rose on the third day. It's really no change. The day's changed, but what's going on hasn't changed. It's under new management. It's the same day. Today of rest. It's a holy day because it's a day the Lord has made. And I know there are some Christians who will argue that on this, in the new covenant age, in the gospel age, and they'll say, and it sounds very spiritual, and it sounds very agreeable, but every day is holy now for the Christian. But that's a contradiction in terms. It's a contradiction to say that every day is the holy day for a Christian now. Because the very word holy itself means separate from, distinct from, consecrated from other things unto God. So you can't have something which is different, something which is set apart, something which is separate. If every day is separate, it's a nonsense. If something's holy, it has to be different from everything else. It has to be separate. So I understand what they're saying when they say every day is a holy day for the Christian. And there's a sense in which that's true. But there remaineth a Sabbath, a holy day for the people of God. A day distinguished and separated from all the other days of our week. The Christian Sabbath is the day the Lord has made And Christians and the church ought not to try to unmake it. We ought not to try to join or to rent asunder what God has joined together of Christ and this spiritual day of rest which we enter into. It really amazes me, actually. Why would any Christian, why would we, as God's people, why would we want to say, well, there's no more Sabbath days rest? Like, why would you want that? It really does mystify me. Because, as the psalmist said, here's a day to particularly to rejoice and to be glad in it. You can't do that every day of the week when you go about your business. But here's a day, a whole day, a 24-hour day, dedicated to rejoice and to be glad in it. And it's not always easy to be glad, is it? We don't always come to church sometimes because of our own personal circumstances or because of what's going on in the world. We're not always glad when someone says, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's face it, sometimes we just don't feel like going to the house of the Lord because of our personal circumstances. And we're not glad when they say, let's go up to church this morning. But we should always be glad when we come out of it. We should always be glad when we come out of it because of what we've heard, because of what we've been engaged in, because of we know what Christ has done for us and what Christ is going to do for us. Here's a day to be particularly glad. Charles Spurgeon said that we ought to be specially joyous on the Queen of Days, which is the Sabbath. Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick, is what Nehemiah was told or asked by the king. Here's a day when we remember that we're not sick, that we've been healed by his wounds, his stripes. Day for rejoicing. You know, if we really grasped what this day has been made for us, and for us to be happy in it, for us to rejoice and to be glad in it, if we really, really understood that, it would sort of answer 101 different questions that our minds sometimes come up with. Is it okay to do this on the Lord's Day? Is it okay to do that on the Lord's Day? Is it okay to do the other thing on the Lord's Day? And if we really understood that this is a day for us to be glad in him and what he's done, and we got a hold of that, well, then all those other, can you do this, can you do that, can you do the other thing, it would all take care of itself. Here's a day to rejoice in the Lord and what the Lord's done for us. So, you've got 50, God willing, you've got 52 Sabbaths in 2024. 52 festive days. 52 occasions when you can come together as you do this morning and to be glad and to rejoice together. 52. So, when the psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made, certainly had the day of Christ's resurrection in view. He certainly had the day of the Sabbath in view, but not only the Sabbath, but also the gospel day. The gospel day. Today, as the gospel is proclaimed, is the day the Lord has made for us to be glad in it. Because the gospel day is a day of grace. The gospel day is a day of opportunity. The gospel day is a day when, for good news of glad tidings, which shall be for all people, on the Sabbath day, out of the orifices, out of the portholes of the Sabbath day, are the sunbeams of the day of grace, of the day of salvation. Adam's sin plunged mankind, as you know, into utter darkness and ignorance and misery and condemnation, so that it was night as far as Adam's seed was concerned. We all lay in the lap of the evil one. The people which sit in darkness is who we were. We all sat in the witching hour of being Adam's seed. Remember what happened that night after Jesus had given the sop to Judas? He received the sop and he went out immediately. And it was night. You bet it was night. You better believe it was night. It was Satan's hour. And the only light that there was throughout this whole period, up until Christ's resurrection, the only light there was the Old Testament light of the moon. Not sunlight, but the light from the moon. And the moonlight just casts its dim shadows on the temple and the sacrifices and the prophecies. There was light there in the Old Testament, people of God, but it was just moonlight. But then in verse 24, we're reminded that when the resurrection came, the Son of Righteousness was risen with healing in his wings. The day of the resurrection was the daybreak. And what happened? The shadows fled away. All those Old Testament shadows of the temple and the sacrifices and the priests and all those shadows fled away. And the light of the glory of the gospel and the face of Jesus Christ burst through from the grave. God is light, which have showed us light. The gospel day is a great day. It's a marvelous day. It's a day of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a day when the gates of righteousness were opened up to poor sinners. And poor sinners can enter in through those gates, coming in behind Jesus Christ, coming in behind on the coattail of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, the acceptable day, the day of Jubilee. We talk about the good old days. They're now. The day of grace, the day of salvation, are the good old days. Now, not 50 years ago, but today. The day which the Lord hath made to publish the freeness of God's salvation in Christ. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's good news. There's nothing for free nowadays, but this is for free. A day to pronounce not just the freeness of salvation, but the fullness of it. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. A full salvation, a free salvation. That's what this day pronounces. This is the day of salvation. Now, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and you and I can be glad in it. Why? Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have now, through faith, his holiness, his righteousness, his glory, his Father, his heaven. We have Christ now through faith for the hour of need, for the hour of life, for the hour of death, for the hour of adversity, for the hour of sadness. We have Christ for prosperity now. We have him for all the trials of life. We have him for the day of judgment. We have him for all eternity. We have Christ. We have his strength. We have his redemption. We have his absolution. We have his remission of our sins. We have him as our satisfaction. We have his blood to purify us. We have his descent into hell for our reconciliation. We have his resurrection from the grave for the mortification of the flesh. We have the celestial kingdom ahead of us. We have his protection. We have his security. We have an abundance, an inheritance, which is undefiled and which fades not away, kept in heaven for us. Here's a day that the Lord has made for us to rejoice and be glad in it. That we have all this and more besides. So that no wonder a rogue like Zacchaeus on this day came down from the tree and received him joyfully. The gospel says, received him joyfully. No wonder a defiled eunuch who wasn't allowed to go into the courts of the temple because he was a eunuch went on his way down to Ethiopia rejoicing. The day of grace, he went rejoicing. No wonder those Jews who had blood on their hands when they delivered Christ up to Pontius Pilate, no wonder that just a few days later they were able to break bread from house to house and eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Gladness. No wonder that Gentile dog the Philippian jailer was. No wonder on this day he rejoiced and believed in God with all of his house. You spot the common denominator. All of them, when they received Christ, they all were glad. They all rejoiced. And so can you. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. This is the day to rejoice. I'm glad. Can you do that? Are you happy today? Well, you can be happy without Christ, but it's a miserable happiness because it's only a temporary one. And it's based on vanity. But I'm talking about true happiness. Have you got your sins under the blood of Christ? Have you received him? Are you the children of the day, no longer of the night? Is this the day that you can say, I'm glad, I rejoice, because I know my Savior this day? Who wants to make Psalm 118 their psalm of choice? Their psalm of psalms. It wouldn't be a bad choice, would it? To make this psalm your psalm. And to make this day your day. Every day. For all your days. Amen. And amen. Let us stand to pray. O Lord, our God and Father, we do praise you and rejoice over you with We're with joy unspeakable for this great gospel that's come into this part of the world, and for many of us has come into our souls with new life and with peace with God and with forgiveness. And Lord, we praise you for this unspeakable gift worth 10,000 lives, 10,000 worlds that money cannot buy. And we ask, O Lord, our God, that you would have mercy on any who are strangers to these things, who are on the outside just looking in. And Lord, that this might be the day when they have their sins washed away and when they become truly happy and truly glad in it. O Lord, send forth thy light and thy truth throughout all the nations, and that many, Lord, come to know these things for themselves. Lord, hear our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we sing Psalm 118 and verse 13 to 18. Verse 13 to 18 picks up the themes we've just looked at. We're going to sing to the tune St. Lawrence, number 148. Let us stand and sing praise. Receive the blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.